Hear this first passage, which is from 1 Kings 17. This is the longest passage, and I've been volunteered for it. Thank you. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "You bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink." As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did it as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil didn't run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with, because by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen.
Second reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Isaiah's commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty."
To me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Now I'll hand over to John with excitement and interest. Thank you, John.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be with you. You know, it's always good to come to Roman Row because it takes me back to my youth. Because I used to go to Hopkinson Road Independent Methodist and have some wonderful memories of those years. And it was there where my wife and I were married. So it's something special. I wonder what your perception of mission is in this day and age. Those of my age and older will recall how we heard in Sunday school about David Livingstone, Mary Slessor, William Carey, and a multitude of other missionaries working in Africa, India, China, as well as outposts of the empire. Mission Sundays, do you remember those? I used to love those, especially if it was over the weekend and there was a bum fight as well. So has mission work moved on from those days? Because you don't have mission weekends now, do you? For a number of years, I've visited your Take a Break group midweek and spoken about Mission Aviation Fellowship. And some of you have probably not heard of MAF before. So here's a brief summary of what it's all about, what its purpose is. MAF started back in 1945 when three Christian men, an English avionics mechanic, a New Zealand pilot flying with the Royal Air Force, and an American pilot, each committed Christians, had a vision as to how the planes that they'd been working on or flying through the years of conflict could be used constructively to take help, hope, and healing across the globe to those who were living totally isolated. Yes, we carry aid workers, doctors, nurses, evangelists, pastors, missionaries, Bible translators, and anyone else whose job or calling is to alleviate the suffering and the needs of our brothers and sisters around the world, around the globe. We work, we have bases in about 30 developing countries around the world and flying to adjacent countries as well. We're in Africa, Asia, Northern Australia, South America and Indonesia using planes like this. Single and twin engine planes. And that is a Cessna Caravan. That carries 10 people, but our planes carry either 5, 10 or 20 people. And loads of such a variety, it's unbelievable. It's a fact that every 3 minutes, one of our planes is either taking off or landing somewhere in the world. MAF take aid workers, both church-based as well as secular, to the needy and vulnerable people. And as I said a moment or two, we take help, hope and healing in Jesus' name. So started MAF, a Christian organization whose mission is to fly the planes that I've just said about. And when I go to a church for the first time to talk about MAF, I preach usually on the parable of the Good Samaritan, but I thought I'd just deviate slightly today. When you consider that very well-known parable and the work of MAF, there's a very real connection. I see the work of MAF very similar to this story as the work of the donkey. The planes are the donkeys, are the workhorses in the vital and in many cases life-saving work of MAF. The Cessna Caravan and the 5 to 20 seated planes are the workhorses of that fleet of 130 plus aircraft. The larger planes have that greater carrying power, but all are donkeys in the terms of the Samaritan's beast of burden. These planes, the light aircraft of MAF, carry the Good Samaritans, the people of Tear Fund, Christian Blind Mission, Christian Aid, Medicine Sans Frontier, and so many more. We work with over 1,000 agencies around the world. And in fact, we continue to build on that. As I've said, MAF take the Good Samaritans to the needy and vulnerable people of the world. We are the taxi service, the facilitator. We are the beast of burden. And our aircraft carry people, aid, and the good news of Jesus to places where access is often otherwise denied, allowing lives to be transformed in body and in spirit. So to prove it, you say. So and now a couple of stories then. You may recall that back in July 2011, a new nation was created. Any ideas? South Sudan, yes. That became a nation separate from Sudan to its north. And as in the past, MAF had been flying into that country, but now we have a base fully operational there, though there are many problems due to the civil war that carries on in that country. Let me tell you of little Peter, who lives in that country. About 5 years old he was. And he was born with congenital cataracts and had been blind since birth. There was no hospital nearby, and because the village he lives in is so isolated, aid agencies rarely pass by because of the civil war. Then one day, that little boy, in his darkness, heard a noise in the sky. And later, he was taken to a man who had come to the village in an aeroplane. The man was an optician from an aid agency, an aid charity, being transported by MAF. And he assessed Peter and had him transferred immediately to Kenya, where he was operated on and now has perfect sight and back in his village. Aid agencies and MAF hadn't been to that village for 13 years. And what a bonus that visit was to little Peter and many others of that community. New sight, great. But what about putting smiles on people's faces? A smile, if you think about it, can result from a variety of things. But let me tell you how flights into that country put smiles on people's faces in a way that you might not expect. You see, in South Sudan and elsewhere in Africa, people with cleft lips are frequently shunned by society, for the condition is attributed to sorcery. And those with it are made outcasts, facing little prospect of ever receiving an education or getting married. One recent trip, carrying doctors and specialists for the Christian charity Samaritan's Purse, dealt with dozens of patients with such a disfigurement, aged between 2 months old and 40 years old. And following a very short operation, think of a family's faces lighting up when they saw the dramatic difference in their loved ones. Now, I've got a box here. Recently, one of our pilots was flying from Kenya into South Sudan, and he was approached by a doctor from the hospital in Nairobi and given a wrapped parcel, roughly that size. And he was asked to take it to a hospital in South Sudan and hand it over to a specialist there. He wasn't told what was in it, but he was told that what was in it was very delicate. And he was asked to take it by plane because to take it over land would have just spoilt what was in it. So he took it with total faith in the doctor. Took it and subsequently delivered it. And the doctor in South Sudan was thrilled to bits with this. He said, "Thank you so much. We've been waiting for this." He said, "Well, I don't know what's in it. What is it?" So he opened it, and in it were ointments and drugs and small instruments that could do cataract operations for 400 people. 400 people were benefiting from a box only that size. That box, it's been here outside for since one of the meetings I was here previously. That's not a prop for the story, because that box, if you look very carefully, there's a little slot there, and it's to collect postcards, because that's one of our fundraising projects. Last year, we raised £16,000 from old and new postcards. Believe it or not, one postcard raised £400. And I'm told that this year, in the first 6 months, we received £16,000 roughly in the same way. Over the years, as well as serving the 30-odd countries I referred to earlier, we've been in the forefront of emergency aid in major disaster situations, like the tsunami in the Indian Ocean in 2004, Typhoon Katrine in New Orleans in America in 2005. The major earthquakes in Haiti in 2010. And now we're very much involved in the Nepal earthquake situation that occurred back in April. We were into that country in 2 days, assessing the situation and assisting with the logistics of aid agencies arriving there. But we're also operating 2 helicopters. Now let's show you a DVD about some of our work, and it's called MAF in Action.
Aircraft in more than 30 countries of the developing world. Every 3 minutes an MAF plane takes off or lands, providing access to isolated communities for whom flying is not a luxury, but a lifeline. MAF has been operating in Haiti since 1986. Our response following the January 2010 earthquake was therefore immediate. In the 3 months following the earthquake, our aircraft carried 1,800 passengers, 158 tons of cargo, and made over 1,000 landings. The MAF hangar at Port-au-Prince was used as a communications and logistics center for numerous organizations and tons of essential aid. Our planes flew non-stop with a team of pilots on rotation. Disaster response activities are only a small part of how we serve. The need experienced by many who are isolated and remote often remains hidden. MAF serves to reach these people with help and hope.
I just want to say thank you to MAF for all the flying all over Haiti, helping the people.
Dr. Mann leads the work of Good News Hospital in Mandritsara, Madagascar.
MAF have served us from the very beginning. When we first came here on a visit, we came with MAF to look at the possibility of starting a work here. The road journey to the capital is slow and difficult. Everything has had to come by MAF, everybody and everything. MAF has helped us a lot in transporting fragile equipment, things that need to be kept cold, especially things that we need urgently. We've been very grateful for MAF.
Patients journey usually on foot for up to 3 days to reach the hospital. The nearest alternative is 124 miles away. Eye problems are common. Dr. Hanitra is the only eye surgeon in a very large area. With MAF's assistance, she has led medical teams in visits to remote villages. This young mother, heavily pregnant, walked 2 days to reach the hospital. She previously gave birth in her village, but the babies died during labor. This time she came to the hospital to ensure a safe delivery.
There's a lot of children die during childbirth out in the villages, where there's no adequate maternal care. So here she is. She's happy this time with her baby. So we're not in Zaza. Well, it's this. I just asked her what the name of the baby is, but they haven't chosen the name for the baby yet. They're still coming. Vayabasalala. It's a little girl.
In Bangladesh, it is the dominance of water that imposes isolation on rural communities, where 75% of the population live. Chad Tilley, MAF program manager in Bangladesh, shares about the work.
As you can see, we have a caravan amphibian. We have over 8,000 kilometers of rivers in the country, so the amphibian is a great aircraft and a great tool. MAF is able to help during the floods and during the cyclone seasons to help transport aid and relief workers literally anywhere in the country. So that allows people to access the country within less than an hour compared to about 16-hour drive. We provide a domestic on-call medevac service within the country. People in outlying rural areas can call us up and we can transport patients to hospitals. There was a flight that we did a while ago. We have a medevac request, and the gentleman's downstairs, and he said, I have a family member who just had a baby, and the baby is dying. I've seen your hangar from across the field. I've seen that it says Flying for Life. I've seen that you're here to help people in the country, and can you help me? So we took off, and we flew towards the south, and as I looked out over this vast river network of rivers stretching in every direction, I had the bad feeling that we were never going to find this person. I said a silent prayer to God, and I said, God, please help us. We looked down, we could see some red flags. When we landed, we pulled into the riverbank. Thousands of people came out from the rural village, and I could see the family coming with the baby that they were holding in their arms. And as the boat came with the mother and the father, and the mother handed me the baby. And as I stood there with this baby in my arms, literally in front of thousands of people, I realized what trust that she has in us, because she just basically gave me her most precious treasure on earth. And as I began to think more about it, I really believe in helping them when they need help, being there in good times and bad times for these people.
In Tanzania, Oliver, with her 11-month-old daughter Zelina, are typical of the thousands of people we help to reach in isolated communities. They benefit from the monthly medical clinics held in Madundas, made possible because MAF flies the medical team in.
Ninamshukuru Mungu kwa huduma ya maafa. Ninaomba tumwombe.
Just let me give you a couple of figures. Last year, 2014, MAF flew more than 45,000 hours, and we flew more than 10 million kilometres last year, which is 250 times around the equator. It's unbelievable, isn't it? There are a lot of other figures. If you would like to see them afterwards, please come and have a word with me. Those figures and the stories, together with what you've seen on the DVD, I trust show you that MAF is very effective, a very effective instrument in the Lord's work of proclaiming the gospel in word and in deed to those in greatest need. But you ask, where does our scripture reading fit to the work of MAF? As you leave, you'll see a display table out in the hall, and on it there are five books about MAF and its pilots and their stories. One tells the story of MAF from 1945 when it was started until the end of 2013. And it's called Hope Has Wings. There's also another one, though out of print at the moment, called Wings Like Eagles, which tells the story of the life of one of our pilots, David Marfleet, and particularly about his time working in Irian Jaya. If you don't know where that is, it's Papua now, the other part of Papua New Guinea. Both titles allude to MAF's planes being the birds, and you see the connection very clearly where tribes in Africa, Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, who had never seen a plane before, called them metal birds. In our Bible reading from the book of Kings, we have the story of birds feeding a human that is, I've said already, is the intention of MAF, both in a physical sense as well as spiritual. The birds feeding Elijah were not as meat, but they are taking food to a man, this prophet, God, a prophet of God. And as I prepared this message, I learnt a lot that I'd never considered in the past about Elijah and his ministry. But that's for another Bible study. What I want to highlight is the fact that ravens were the choice for this feeding operation. They, firstly, remember, they're carrion crows and have a poor reputation. They're crafty and mischievous. They eat other birds' eggs, snatch young birds from their nests, kill wounded lambs for supper, and make disagreeable noises. Do you remember Macbeth in Shakespeare's play says, "The raven himself is hoarse and croaks the fatal entrance of Duncan under my battlements." And then later, the poet Shelley refers to the obscene ravens, clamorous of the dead. Yes, the raven isn't highly thought of. In folklore, they're birds of ill omen, aren't they? Bringers of bad luck and bad weather. But we read that God uses ravens to feed a prophet. So what does that say to us? What does that say to you and me? I would suggest that it says something to begin with, the sheer impartiality of God. Why didn't he use doves to feed Elijah? They're so much nicer, don't you think? White, peace-loving, gentle and respectful doves. But ravens, greedy, grabbing, ravenous, and friends of vultures. But remember that in God, in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "Think of the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storehouse or barn, yet God feeds them." And as we look at situations in life, we find it hard to accept divine impartiality. But ravens remind us that God uses some surprising agents for his purpose. Remember the widow of Zarephath, who also fed Elijah. She was a Phoenician and therefore an outsider to ancient Israelites. And in the book of Isaiah, we read of the Assyrian nation, also outsiders, being used of God to punish the Israelites for imposing unjust laws. And then in Matthew's gospel, we have the genealogy of Jesus, don't we? And Rahab, the prostitute who assisted the spies of Moses when the children of Israel were preparing to enter the promised land, is mentioned. And she's also mentioned, she's listed in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, as one of the heroines of the Hebrew faith. Clearly, the Lord God isn't fussy who he uses for his work. He wants done. Jesus, after all, did say something about such people going into heaven before the self-righteous and the bigoted. Each of us, don't we, have our character warts and shortcomings. But I'm sure that our Heavenly Father can use us, each one of us, even with all our faults, to proclaim the gospel message. For we have heard it, and I truly trust that each of you have given your lives to our Savior, Lord Jesus. So the question is, what about you and I? We may say, giving a variety of reasons or excuses, that we're not up to the job for one reason or another. Well, let's go back to our Bible reading from the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah is in the temple, in the presence of God, and says, there is no hope for me. I am doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live amongst a people whose every word is sinful. But then his lips were touched, weren't they? Touched with burning coals, and his guilt was gone and his sins forgiven. But then the crunch question came. Whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger? And Isaiah answered, I will go. Send me. Subsequently, he became a very effective prophet for his Maker. And in this day and age, I'm sure that the Lord is posing that question to you and I. And Isaiah's experience can be ours. But what is your reply to the question? Are you prepared to witness for the Lord? Are you prepared to proclaim the gospel message? Maybe by supporting mission organizations, being prayer warriors for them. That's between you and our Heavenly Father, our Savior. Will you be the Lord's messenger? Will you feed the unbelievers with the good news of Jesus, who you come into contact with daily? Or will you support aid mission agencies like MAF as they feed the vulnerable people around the world with aid in all its forms and the good news of Jesus, taking them help, hope and healing in his name? I pray that you will, and that you will support MAF in some practical way, especially in prayer. Amen. And